Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fellowship tonight. We thank you for the assembling of the saints. We thank you for the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross and the sacrifice and the payment he made for us. We thank you for all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we give thanks to you tonight for all that we have in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen again. And I wanted to start off there. I shared with some of the saints some of the issues that happened this week. I had to rush my wife to the emergency room, and after some tests that were done, we found out that one of the doctors diagnosed her with having diverticulitis and something to do with the colon and maybe a mass or a tumor or something like that in that region. And so she's been quite ill there for the past few days. And if we don't appear to be ourselves lately with being on the net and really fellowshipping, I think you guys can understand that. And so in the next few weeks, this week coming, we're going to schedule a biopsy for her and also some other things in order to find out what it is and find out the dangers and, of course, you know, to see the different ways that they can get rid of it. More than likely, it will be through surgery. So just keep us in prayer based on those issues. And we know God's grace is sufficient. Some, you know, I've been getting some PMs from some of the people about it, and I wanted to bring them up to speed with what was going on. But anyway, wanted to continue here, folks, as usual. And we're studying here, rightly and wrongly dividing the word of truth. And a topic lately has been the issue of the coming of Christ and our gathering unto him. And when we talk about that subject, it's always interesting to note that the issue of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 seems to always be compared with Matthew chapter 24. And so what we're doing here lately is looking at those issues, looking at the context of the scriptures, and not assuming that that we should take a viewpoint like all of Christianity. We should just look at the scriptures, understand the two events, and distinguish between the two. As always, right division has the answer. As always, right division and understanding, as God instructs us how to study his word, we find the answer to the remedy. So we won't have to be caught up into a mid-trib or post-trib position, which is unbiblical, because there is no catching away mid-trib. There is no catching away of the body post-trib. The Bible only teaches one position, the pre-tribulation rapture, or the catching away according to 1 Thessalonians. So let us start off here as usual with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." For all of us, we need to understand that right division has the answers to clear up all the confusion. When we look at all the confusion in Christendom today, we understand why. Is because people try to make the event, the two events, one event, and therefore they disprove the Bible with their confusion. And Acts 11, after the study, we'll take questions. But until then, We would ask that if you have something to say after the lesson, we can look into those issues. Now, when we look at it, and the first scripture reference we're going to go to here is Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 37 through 44. Okay? Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 44. We're going to look at the gathering there of the saints, as it says, in the days of Noah. The Bible makes a comparison there. And in verse 37, and let's read down. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And no, not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be girding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house have known in what watch the thief would come, he would have not watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, I want you to note in the passages when it talks about the coming of the, in comparison to the days of Noah, we see some were taken and were destroyed and died. A lot of times when we look at this issue, people try to say, well, look at Noah's day. Those that were taken in the judgment. But that's not what 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it's talking about we being with the Lord, meeting the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. In Matthew 24, 37 through 44, it's talking about the wicked. It's talking about they will be taken. So you have to acknowledge that Matthew 24 is talking about the wicked being taken from the earth, the wicked being destroyed. When it talks about shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. The one that will be left there will be left to go into the kingdom with Christ. The one that will be taken won't have the opportunity to go into the kingdom. And that's the context of the passages. But many people, when you start talking about end times events for the church, the body of Christ, they get them confused with end times events to the nation Israel. Okay? Now, the same passages or similar passages are there in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 17. And let's go there. The very same event described in the passages. Let's look here at Luke chapter 17, verses 24 through 37. That's Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 37. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 26. And as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be also in the day of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the day of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Wheresoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, and that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be girding together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagle be gathered together. Now remember, when you look at these passages, they're talking about a different event from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's the point we're trying to hammer home here tonight. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 through 44. Okay? We're describing the very same event. We're looking at three accounts of those same events. Okay? Matthew 24, verses 40 through 44. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be girding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord do cometh. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Okay? Now, when we look at these events, does Paul talk about anything in context to Matthew 24? Well, let's go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Now, we're going to go here and read verses 7 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony amongst you was believed in that day. So note here, Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is not describing the events in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's talking about what happens afterwards when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. I've heard a lot of people, when they read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they immediately go to Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and try to say that that disclaims First Thessalonians 4. And that's a sad thing, because they don't read the context of what is being said. And they try to say that Paul talks about, because of verse 1 and 2, that the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, is not true. And those passages doesn't do that at all. Paul tells them there in verses 1 and 2, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto Him," he says, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." He says, "Let no man," verse 3, "let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, the thing to understand in the context here, in 2 Thessalonians 2, is that the day of Christ is at hand. When you keep it in its proper context, then that will eliminate the confusion that's out there in Christendom today. When people try to make a case against our gathering together, then they don't understand some of the mystery information that the Apostle Paul was delivering. And let's look here in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Because that's right after 1 Thessalonians 4, and gives us the context of what he's speaking of. And he says there in the letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." They clearly, he explained that in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come up upon them as travaileth upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." See, those that were being spoken about there, they can escape His judgment. No way they can escape the Son of Man, the day as it's being described, the day of the Lord. It says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." See, those that's going to be overtaken in darkness don't have the equipment that you have. They don't have the helmet of salvation. They don't have the breastplate of faith. And we can go back to the other scriptures about the whole armament of God. That's what it's describing here. Verse 9, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we be awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." So we're not appointed to wrath, the church, the body of Christ. Well, let's get another scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which deliver us from the wrath to come. Okay? We're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. One more verse and we'll move on here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 here. And let's pick it up here at verse number 8 and go down to verse 11. Romans chapter 5 verses 8 through 11 says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Folks, you have to think about the passages and understand what the passages are proclaiming. We're not appointed to wrath. And this information that Paul is speaking, he's speaking to a body of believers. He's not speaking to the nation Israel as the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record. That's why it's important to rightly divide. It's important to understand who your Bible is addressing. It's important to look at those scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and understand that event is not the gathering of the nation Israel. Okay? That's why when we look at Matthew 24, many people said, oh yeah, Christ spoke about the end times. Well, yes he did, to the nation Israel. The body of Christ wasn't even formed. The body of Christ wasn't being spoken about. Christ hadn't even went to the cross. The kingdom was still on the table for the nation Israel. The instructions there to the apostles was very clear. And we say yea and amen to all that he spoke about there. We understand it in our learning, but we know the application of those passages. That event there is after the tribulation. It's for those that would go through great tribulation. I've heard some people say, and try to use the beginning of Romans 5 to say, see, Paul talked about tribulation because tribulation's work of patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Of course he does. But what Christ is speaking about here in Matthew chapter 24 is the issue of the great tribulation. He's not talking about the tribulation that a member of the church, the body of Christ, would face in his daily walk, or persecution by the religious zealots of the day. He's talking about great tribulation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay? He's talking about the great tribulation. He's talking about an event that has not occurred. Hello to the preterists out there, that they say everything has passed, that everything has been done, that it's all been fulfilled, that great tribulation was in 70 AD. That cannot be as far, that is as far from the truth of God's word as any statement that I've ever heard. They make such a big deal of the destruction of the temple, and they, like other false prophets, say that Christ returned on that date, and they spiritualize everything else in the scriptures. That is a danger that they have from not understanding sound doctrine. And the other thing is, by failing to rightly divide the word of truth, they throw the body of Christ into that too. So they don't have a coming of Christ in the air and the clouds to get his body, the body of Christ. And they have you lumped in there with Israel, and they said, okay, Israel, your Messiah came back again for the second time in 70 A.D. Nothing could be more further from the truth. Now, we looked at the issues there of Christ's return according to Matthew 24. Now, let's look at another event here concerning the generation. And Matthew 24, and it talks about this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Well, let's identify the issues here in Matthew 24. And let's pick it up here, and we won't read from verse 14, but let's go to Matthew 24, and let's start at verse 29 and go to verse 35, okay? Matthew 24, starting here at verse 29 to verse 35, okay? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And verse 31, I take it Karen's out of the room. Could someone post those for us? And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree when his branch is yet tender, and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Welcome back, Karen. If you can post for us Matthew 24, verses 29 through 35. Okay? That's what passage we were just looking at. Now, in the book of Mark, it addresses the same issue. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I take it Karen is still lost sound. But anyway, that was Mark chapter 13, verses 30 and 30. Better keep in note. Okay? Now, let's go to Luke. Luke talks about the very same event. Luke chapter 21, verses 32 and 33. Luke chapter 21, verses 32 and 33. He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, Let's look at the book of Psalms. This might help you out with some of the references. Let's go to the book of Psalms, and I hope there's sound here because I'm going on and on. Let us look at the Psalms, and let's look at two Psalms here, and let's get an understanding as the Bible describes a generation. Okay? Now, let's go to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22 and verse number 30 and 31. Okay? Psalms chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted for the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he has done this. Okay? That's Psalms chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. Let's also go here to Psalms chapter 102. Psalms chapter 102 and verses 16 through 22. Psalms chapter 102. Verses 16 through 22. Okay? Verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayers of the desolate and not despise their prayers. This shall be written for a generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he has looked down from the heights of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord beheld the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoners, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdom to serve the Lord. Okay? That should be some interesting passages for you. Now, let's look at what Christ speaks about here in Matthew chapter 23. Okay? In Matthew chapter 23, he's laying down some harsh words. He's laying down some information here concerning the generation that he's speaking with. Okay? And let's pick it up here. In verse Matthew 23. Let's pick it up in verse 31. Matthew chapter 23, verses 31 through 39. Okay? Matthew 23. It says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scorn in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Verse number 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Bethel, whom ye slew before between the temple and the altar. Verily, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, when you look at those passages, he's talking to that generation, that wicked generation. He's not talking about those that are his. He's talking about that wicked generation of unbelieving Israel.
verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathering her children, her chickens, under her wings, and you would have not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That adulterous generation, that wicked generation, Christ is speaking of there. The preterists like to take that issue and they like to run with it. They like to take the issue of Christ speaking to that generation and saying that, okay, that he had to come in 70 A.D. because of that. Now, let's go to the book of Mark. Let's go to the book of Mark and let's look at another issue that the preterists like to bring into play in part of their argument. Okay? And we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, and let's pick it up in verse number 34. After Peter gets rebuked here, let's see what happens, okay? And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38, okay? Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. And when he had called the people unto him, when his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my name's sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my word in the this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And that's the event that's being spoken about in Matthew chapter 24, when he will gather them on eagle's wings, when he comes in his glory with his holy angels. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Mark chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. And he said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. I want you to think about it in the context that it's written. And verse number 2, And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up unto a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigurated before them. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. Okay? So, when he spoke there, that there were some standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. He took up with him Peter, James, and John. He didn't take the whole crew of people. He took those three with him. And they saw this event, the transfiguration. They saw him transfigurated. And when you read the rest of Mark 9 there, you see what they saw, and it was given up until they saw the kingdom of God come with power. The preterists have a hard time with those scriptures when we look at that event. So we wanted to make note of that so that we could have a better understanding of what is being spoken about and why it's not the 70 AD issue that they say at the destruction of the temple. Because they'll base their whole doctrine on the destruction of the temple, therefore nullifying. Now, note this, folks. The preterists nullify the catching away of the body of Christ and the second coming of Christ, as Peter spoke about there in Acts chapter 3. Note here, in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, let's take it down to verses 24, okay? Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you and your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from amongst the people. Yea, and all the people from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now that's the event, all the events that's being spoken about in the book of the prophets from Samuel on. Matthew 24, this is exactly what Christ is speaking of. This same information is given to the Apostle Peter. And he's sharing this information. And for those that want to say, well, Peter had the Holy Ghost, and so Peter is giving new information, when you look at that passage there in verse number 22, go back to your Torah and understand what Moses had spoke there, as that's a prophecy that was contained in the Torah law. That was information that was given to Moses and all the prophets thereafter. That is the event that must take place in the return of Christ to the nation Israel to gather his elect from the four winds. That's not the information that's given to the Apostle Paul and the church, the body of Christ. That's why it's so important for us to understand that the message that was given to Paul, that there were information that was hid before the foundation of the world. That was information that wasn't revealed through the holy prophets. That was information that was dispensed there in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, Paul tells us there, in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, if this information was kept secret, if this information is now being revealed, then why do people want to say that this information that was given the Apostle Paul was spoken by the prophet St. Samuel? Those are two different issues. And post again for us, Karen, Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. In Acts 3:21, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. When you compare those two verses, you understand the information spoken in prophecy, and you see the information spoken in a mystery. You look at those two scriptures, and you see that something was hid before the foundation of the world, and something that had been spoken since the foundation of the world, and you need to rightly divide that. You need to understand that information. You need to not try to jumble the information together. That's why Paul tells us what was committed unto him. Let's go to First Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 17. He says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." You know, if there wasn't some different information or some progressive things for the church, the body of Christ, then Paul would have simply opened up in his letters and said, "Go read what the other guys are talking about. I don't need to say anything." I mean, you ever thought about that, folks? That's why the information was given unto him. That's why this information was given the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ. If not, Paul could have just simply written, "Hey, go make a copy of the information to Israel and just follow it. One event. Don't worry about it. Follow it. Christ is going to return as a thief in the night. And that's all you guys have to understand." No. Paul gave some information that was different than the information to Israel. Paul received the information that was kept secret since the foundation of the world. Information that wasn't spoken about. That's why he can speak about it as a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 9. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you words, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." He's dispensing this information in this but now period, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostle and prophets by the Spirit. This information wasn't made known by the Old Testament prophets. They weren't made known by the apostles in Christ's earthly ministry or during the early Acts period. This information was revealed to the due time testator for the church, the body of Christ. Verse 6, "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effective working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles, note this, folks, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And you won't find Christ being preached according to the revelation of the mystery by you won't find that information by Peter, James, John. You won't see Luke's account of it. You won't see Matthew's account of it. You won't see John Mark's account of it. You'll see this information being dispensed by the Apostle Paul in the dispensation of the grace of God in this but now period for the saints to understand something different. The same Christ is being one. That's the foundation, the Christ that went to Calvary's cross. But this, the unsearchable riches of Christ is being revealed to a body of believers where there's no respect of a person, where there's no Jew or Gentile, where we're all one. That circumcision and uncircumcision availeth nothing, as the scriptures say, but a new creature. We need to understand that. We need to understand why God did this. Why God chose the chief of all sinners after Israel had been set aside to dispense this information to you and I today in this but now period to the church, the body of Christ. That's why Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 the change and the twinkling of an eye. You don't find that in Peter's writings because they're going to be right here upon the earth. All you hear there in the information, the kingdom information, is that Christ is returning and going to lead them into the millennial reign, or that they receive the kingdom that's been promised to them. Okay? You see Paul talking about the issues to the church, the body of Christ, of our heavenly residency, of us ruling and reigning with him in heaven. Let's look at a few scriptures and then we'll close it out tonight. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversations is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's why we have that change. That's why Corinthians chapter 15 is important to the body of believers. You can't even go to the books of the prophets to understand this information, because they don't talk about it. They don't talk about it because this is information given to the church, the body of Christ. Why would God need to change our bodies, our vile bodies, if we're just going to remain on the earth, which Matthew 24 is talking about? There would be no need. That's why it's two separate events. That's why Paul talks about our bodies and talks about the change of our bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about the gathering of the church, the body of Christ. Christ in his earthly ministry, and Matthew 24 is talking about the gathering of the elect of Israel to go into the kingdom. That issue plain and simple. They're two separate events. They're not the same. We're not to confuse them. We're not to get out here saying a mid-tribulation rapture or post-tribulation rapture. You won't find it anywhere in Scripture. anywhere. People dance around the issue, and they don't face the issue, and they go around talking about what type of view they take. Well, let's take a biblical view, and let's let the scriptures speak for themselves. Let's understand that there are two events, and that God can proclaim two events, and if he had wanted to put in three events, he would have done so. So the two events, one for the church, the body of Christ, and the heavenly realm, one for the nation Israel and the earthly realm, so that they, one agency, rule and reign on the earth, and the other in the heavenly above. I think we laid the issues out clearly on the table. We presented the issues as plainly as we could see them, the two separate events, and we'll be moving on from there next week with another study with some more information to edify the body of believers today. But what we're going to do here is close with Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let us close with a little word of prayer. We thank you, folks. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering. We thank you for the study. We thank you for the information. We thank you for our blessed hope that is in Christ. We thank you for all the promises that you have for us. We thank you for the information that's given to us in this but now period and the dispensation of the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen again. All right, folks, we got through another message. And I want to thank you folks for sitting in here with us. Want to thank Sister Karen and Elo for posting for us. I don't know if they took off yet, but I know they kept losing sound. And hopefully if some of you guys missed the scripture references, just come up to the mic and we'll deliver them unto you. And we wanted to get another sound study out based upon these issues, because so many people are tossed to and fro with every whim of doctrine based upon the gathering together of the elect, according to Matthew 24, and the information contained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the church, the body of Christ. And thank you there, Jay Stard and McBible. We're so happy to present this. And all the things that we have, all the things that we face in this life, we have a blessed assurance and a blessed hope that we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord one day. And that beats waiting on a kingdom on the earth that's not promised to us. So many people want to be there. So many people in this but now period, they want to be there. They want to see Christ coming with his angels with vengeance upon the earth. And that's an event that they're not going to see. Hopefully they're not going to see it. Hopefully they will understand what the gospel is and be caught away with the Lord in the air. A lot of people make the straw man. Oh, you guys are running. You guys are afraid. You guys don't want to go through that great tribulation. Well, I tell you, anybody that would wish that they could go through the great tribulation just to boast in their flesh, more than likely haven't understood the gospel of Christ. And pretty much to what I've seen, may not really be saved. I don't pass judgment upon a person, but I understand, as the scriptures say, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. With that information, understanding that and that alone, you are a member of the church, the body of Christ. Your salvation is sealed in Christ. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the promises that are given.